Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our online service. This morning, I want to share about the God who sees. But before we do, let us just pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and the privilege we have to come to you. Well, thank you that we can be exposed to your word, your truth, and your life. And Lord, I pray that it will penetrate not just our hearts, but also our minds. Lord, that our minds may be renewed by your truth and the way you see, that we may in turn be changed to see the way you see. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Genesis 16, we are reading the account of Abram and Sarah's journey of faith and how God gave Abram a promise that he will have a son. And after a while, his wife Sarah came to him because of their age and because it didn't quite make sense to them. And it didn't really work out the way God said it would initially, immediately. Sarah came up with a plan and she came to Abram and she suggested that Abram should take her maidservant Hagar as his wife. And that maybe through her, he will have this son. And so we know the story that Hagar then also became Abram's wife, and she got pregnant. And then we saw that as she got pregnant, she started to despise Sarah, and one thing led to another, and Sarah treated Hagar harshly, and so ultimately she fled from Sarah and Abram. And she was pregnant in the desert alone, and it's at this point where she was all alone and vulnerable, uncertain of her future and her fate, that God spoke to her. God reassured her, gave her an amazing promise, and told her to go back to Abram and Sarah. And she had this very powerful personal encounter with God that changed her life. And we read here in Genesis 16, verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. She had a powerful encounter with the God that saw her as a person, as an individual within her plight and circumstances. God reached out to her. And it had a profound effect on her, not only what God spoke to her, but the fact that God saw her as she was, where she was, for who she was. And that really had a powerful impact on her life. And I think it's something that we can all ponder on. And this is what I want to share this morning. The fact that God is the God who sees me. And what does that mean to us? There are two aspects that came to mind when I read this verse last week. And the first brought, I was reminded of this verse in Psalm 139 from verse 7 that says, where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And then, of course, Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heavens and earth, declares the Lord? It's a powerful concept that God sees everything. God sees every man. There's nowhere we can go where we can flee or hide from God's presence, from His sight. God sees everything. God sees everyone. And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read something powerful about the way that God sees. It says here, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But now listen to this. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So the first aspect of the fact that God sees is the fact that God sees everything and nothing is hidden from Him. He sees everything. He even sees the intent and the motive of our hearts. Very powerful. God not only sees the outside, what is physically going on, He sees the thoughts and the intents of every heart of every man. We read in Samuel 16, when Samuel was sent by God to anoint the future king, God sent him, told him he must go to Jesse's family, and one of those sons God will appoint as the future king. And so when Samuel arrived and revealed the reason for his visit, the father brought out all his sons and paraded them all before the prophet. Everyone except David. The father didn't even think of David as a candidate for the king. And so we read here from verse 16, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.'" When he saw this son, Samuel thought, this must surely be the stature, the nature of this young man. Surely this must be the king. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God looks at the heart. He sees different to man. And he sees the intention and the motive in every heart. And that is what God looks for. That is what God values and weighs. Not the outside, but what goes on the inside. God sees the intention of every heart and the motive behind every deed. And so we read in Matthew 6 from verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving might be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray at the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. For your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You see, God sees. He sees where others do not see, and He sees unlike others. He sees that the intent and the motive behind our hearts and every deed that we do, and God says that I will reward according to the intent and the motive of the heart. And I think that's the challenge of the prosperity teaching. The prosperity teaching conveys this concept that we give to receive. If you give so much, you will receive so much. And if you sow, you sow a car seed to receive a car and a house seed to receive a house. You must name your seed. And so you give with the intent to receive. And God says, "I see that. And if that is your motive, I will give you that." And I believe God will give you according to the intent and the motive of your heart. But when you come to heaven, God will say, "But I've already given you your reward. You wanted to receive, and so I've given you what you wanted. But here in eternity, you will receive according to the motive and intent of your heart." And so when you give to be seen by others, God will grant you that. But then you already have your reward. If you give to receive in this life, God will grant you that. But then you will already have spent your reward. But for those who give simply to bless others and to honor God, God says, "I see that. And I will not forget, and I will reward you for eternity." In Mark 12, verse 41, we read of this account of Jesus sitting at the temple. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. And then one widow came and threw in two mites, which made a small amount. And so he called his disciples to himself and said, "Surely I say to you that this poor woman has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put all that she had, her whole livelihood." You see, God sees differently to man. He looks beyond the natural and the obvious, the visible. He looks at the motive and the intent of every heart. And it's so powerful to see how Jesus not only sees, but he sees everyone. I wonder what her reward would be in heaven for what God saw in her motive and intent behind the deeds. God blesses us in this life. That is also true. Don't misunderstand me. God is a good father, and he does reward us, and he does bless us in this life. But he also tells us that we should not be pursuing the treasures that we have on this earth, but that we should pursue the treasures that are for eternity. And so we read here in Matthew 9, verse 19 to 21, "But do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, speaking to our hearts, where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Very powerful. And so we read that God does not just bless us here in this life. He also blesses us for eternity. And yes, he does bless us when we give to him and when we give to the poor. But we should be giving with the right motive and intent. We should not be giving to receive for ourselves or to be seen for others. We should be giving as to honor God in our love for him. And that is what he rewards for eternity. But let us not do our righteous acts to be seen or with selfish motives. Because God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for those who comes to serve him, not because they have to, but because they want to. Not for what they can receive for themselves, but how they can honor God. God is not looking for those who simply keep his commandments, but God is looking for those who's keeping his commandments because they love him, because they want to please him. Not those who are driven by religious duty, but those who are driven by a love for him. And I think that is the major difference between religion and a relationship with God. In Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 10, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." The Christian life is not just about what is right and what is wrong. It is about what pleases the Lord. And that's the major difference between religion and a relationship. The one is driven by simply what is right and wrong, and the other is driven by what pleases the Lord. And so God encourages us to love him for who he is and not for what we gain. God sees everything that we do, and he rewards those who are loyal to him. There's a powerful verse in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." What a powerful verse. God is looking, searching for those whose hearts are loyal to him. Why? To show himself strong on their behalf. God is looking for those whose heart is loyal to him so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. To protect, to care, to provide, and to vindicate them. What a powerful concept of God seeing everything and everyone. To live for God in this world, it's not always easy. Not to conform to the pattern of this world comes at a cost. But God sees it all. He sees the cost when you are rejected and ridiculed. He sees when you make those difficult decisions to do what is right when everybody is looking. And He also sees what you are doing when no one is looking. God sees, and He sees the motive and intent behind every action and every thought, and He rewards those who are loyal to Him. He wants to show Himself strong on our behalf and reward us for eternity. But then there's a second aspect to this concept that God sees. It's this fact that God sees me. He sees you. He's not just seeing humanity. He's not just seeing everything. He is seeing you. He's seeing you as a person, as an individual. He sees you, Margaret. He sees you, Dylan. He sees you, Sonica. He sees you, John, behind the camera, Hendrik. He sees you. He sees everyone personally. It's not an impersonal oversight, but it's a personal seeing of who we are. You know, Jesus had this amazing capacity to notice individuals. When Zacchaeus was in the tree, or the blind, or the lame man that was at the pool of Bathsheba, or the woman that pushed through the crowd, Jesus had the ability to see individuals. And He saw them with compassion and love. And so He sees us. Maybe you feel like Hagar, alone, vulnerable in a hostile place. Or maybe like David that was not even invited when the prophet came. Maybe like Gideon, you feel small in your own eyes, the least among the least. Or maybe like the blind man who's calling out to Jesus, or the woman that pushed through the crowd, or the widow with the two copper coins, or Zacchaeus sitting in the tree, or Nathaniel under the fig tree. God sees you. And the amazing thing is God sees you different to the way man sees you. God sees you according to the purpose for which He created you. He sees you according to the life that He has prepared for you for eternity. And He loves you. And therefore He calls us to follow Him. He says, follow me. Do not allow man to put value on your life. Allow God to place value on your life and trust Him, follow Him. And God says, and I see you according to the purpose that I have made you. And because your heart is loyal to me, I will show myself strong on your behalf. God sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And you are never alone. Even in those darkest moments, when everybody has left you, you are not alone. God sees you. And God says, trust me. Follow me. And I will show myself strong on your behalf. And I trust this will sink into our hearts that you are never alone, that God sees you, that He loves you. And He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you that you have given your Son so that we may have life. And you see each and everyone through the eyes of your Son and the sacrifice that you have made for us. You see us through the blood of the Lamb. You see us holy and precious for those who accept you. Lord, you open up the floodgates of heaven. You open up eternity and an inheritance with you forever. God, I pray, Lord, that we may know that we are never alone. That you are always with us, that you will never leave us, that you are for us, not against us. And God, that we can do all things through you who strengthen us. God, I pray that we will not fall for the lie that we are alone, that you do not care, and you're not with us. God, I pray that we will be strengthened, that we will be encouraged by your truth, by your word, by your affirmation and your presence. And God, I pray that we will follow you. all the days of our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul's prayer for the church in Colossians is such a powerful prayer, and I often pray this for us as a church. And I want to read this prayer in Colossians for us, and I want to read it as a prayer over us. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Amen. I trust that we may all live a life pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, that we may live not only for what we can gain in this life, but that we may live for what we can gain for eternity, seeking those things that pleases God and giving ourselves fully for Him, so that we may receive this blessing that He has for us. May God bless you in this time. Amen.